sheet there passed out to you at this point. And as soon as you get that, hopefully you've got a pen or pencil, and you'll be able to fill out the blanks there. It's just to be a help to you as we go through the message this morning. This one's just a little different than some of the others. A couple other announcements I wanted to make. One, they are getting a basket together for Jan Kuntz. And they said if you'd like to put something in it, if you can have it here by Wednesday, that would be great. So keep that in mind. A couple of weeks ago or so, we mentioned the library and the fact that it was going to be open. And any book that you would like to take, you're welcome to have. We're closing it, as in the fact that hardly anybody's using it. There's so much available today on the computer and that kind of thing. We hope you're still reading Christian literature. This is vitally important, good Christian books. I know a lot of you download them on your iPads and those types of things, and there's a lot of materials that are excellent there. Their books are still a good thing. I'm always concerned what happens if the computers aren't available. Books are vital, but if you want to make your way up to the library after church this morning and then again next Sunday, you're welcome to do that. And again, any book that you choose, you're welcome to take home and keep. And so we've opened it to our missionaries and to spiritual leaders that we have been in contact with to come and get things. And so there are some things that have been taken. But then now it's an opportunity for you folks to go. So right after the service this morning, if you would make your way up there, that would be terrific. Also, if you will, pray for... Question... Why? Well, we've got plenty of needs for rooms and that kind of thing, so we'll be... It's going to be used as, you know, a regular classroom and that type of thing, but it's just... We're just alleviating it of this use presently. When I first came to the church, most of the books were in this classroom here. There was kind of a little library that had been set up in the front of that class, and so actually the library, several different ladies, Susan Sherwin has most recently for years now been working, putting the books in order and doing all of that type of thing and spending hours and hours up there working with that, and she's been working with it, getting it ready for you folks to go up there and do that too, and so we've so much appreciated her ministry. But before that, there were different ones who had begun putting the library up there and building it into what it is, and we've always appreciated that room and having access to it. But as I say, almost no one goes in there, and so it's we hate to see all that go to waste as far as the opportunities are there for books and that kind of thing. So we encourage you in that regard, again, after the service to do that. Two, if you pray for Ed Shaw, I aim to mention him this morning. He is actually, they've called hospice in last week and are working with him that way. I mean, I don't think it's necessarily imminent. However, when you're 96, it could be imminent. But be praying for him and for the family there too and for their encouragement during this time. If you have an opportunity, I know he'd really appreciate your visit there too, and so I just encourage you again in that regard. Okay, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we're excited to get back to the book of Acts tonight in the evening service. We're going to be going on in regard to the tribulation period. It started last week, and I made an ambitious effort, and I think we made it through the first 3.5 years, but that's as far as we got, as according to the passage in Matthew chapter 24. We're working our way through it, along with adding the passages from the Old Testament and the book of Daniel and also the book of Revelation, as well as other places in Scripture that make reference to the tribulation period and all that's going on there. And appreciated a good group last week. Again, if you can make it, there's a lot of information and a lot of basics that are there, and dealing with it, trying to basically scripture by scripture and showing how all that comes together. And so if you can be there tonight, and then next week we'll go ahead and be moving on to the marriage feast of the Lamb on Sunday night and through the scripture dealing with those things in regard to the churches meeting the Lord in the air there. And there's just so much in regard to the future and what's going to happen, and we know what's going to happen. That's why we can have peace even during turmoil, during difficult times. As we see them around us, we know the Lord has all things under his control. And in the midst of that, speaking of that, and I'll mention it later, but while I'm there, again, I believe there's a little scant bit of time yet. If you haven't registered to vote, you need to vote. And a not vote is a vote for Hillary. That's all I can tell you. And that is not a good thing. Every stance that she takes is against the biblical stance that we believe in. And you say the other one's not much better. Well, it's a lot better than that. And that's why we stand strongly on the scriptures. And at least Trump has come out pro-life. You say, well, what if he changes his mind? Well, at least he's come out pro-life. That's one good thing. And some of the other issues, he has spoken with evangelicals and he is listening. And so we're hoping that continues to be the case. I'm not putting my weight into a man or a person as far as bringing this country around. Our only hope is God. Our only hope is prayer through God. However, we still have a civic responsibility to be involved. And if you're belly aching after the election and you haven't voted, then you just need to keep your mouth shut. You do, because you haven't taken part and you haven't been involved. If you're not praying, you need to keep your mouth shut. We all need to be involved praying, and we all need to be involved as we have a civic right to be involved. It's been fought for by our forefathers and even our fathers to keep this right and privilege available to us, and we need to make ourselves available to it, and we need to be voting. We need to be doing all that we can to keep this nation as free as possible, the ability to speak as we're able to speak possible, and all of those things. And so I really encourage you in that regard. Chapter 18 of Acts, we read, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Okay, good. Tent makers. Just a brief rabbit trail here for a moment. Some of you from time to time will hear of missionaries who speak of their work as being a tent maker ministry. And this is the passage that they get that from. And what it means in regard is many of the 1040 window countries, you cannot openly come in and preach Christ. They won't accept you in as a missionary. You can't come in as a missionary. And so what happens, there are many Christians who get a vocation, as it were. They're missionaries, but they get a vocation, and then they, the Ekmans, for instance, are a picture of that in Turkey. They get a vocation, and then they go over to Turkey and work at a regular business or opportunities in that way there in the country, but they use it as an opportunity then as their family in the meantime to be able to be a witness and a testimony there and to try to win some people and help get churches, help plant churches, and that type of thing there in that area. So that's what's called a tent maker ministry. That's what they're referring to. They're working at the same time that they are preaching. Verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Even the Apostle Paul, as he was studying the Bible, tells us under the feet of Gamaliel, he was being trained most likely to be a rabbi and to be in some a position of spiritual leadership. The Pharisees respected him highly, you know, and that's why they were so upset when he became a Christian and began to preach Christ. But during that time, while he was taking that training, obviously, by profession, he worked as a tent maker. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This idea of persuasion, Sometimes today we refer to it as apologetics, but that's where we're able to take the Bible and sit and answer questions of those who have questions and those who maybe even bring challenges to the Word of God, and especially the Jews as they were putting all of their belief system into the Old Testament and into the law and into even the added things that the Pharisees had added that were over and above the law. That's what they were holding on to for religion. And of course, to preach Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ the Anointed One, the Messiah, to them, they had many questions, and especially when they believed that the Messiah was going to come, even in his first coming, they believed he was going to set himself up as ruler and king right then. So it was difficult for them to accept a suffering Savior, to accept a suffering Messiah, to see one come and then be taken by the Romans and the Jews and to be crucified and die. And even though the message of his being raised again went along with it, still there was much skepticism, much doubt, and it also came in direct conflict with the Jews themselves, those who were in leadership, because they realized if we change our system to follow Christ, then there's no longer a need for all the things that we do. And so both from a position of leadership plus from a financial position of their work and life ministry and all of that kind of stuff, it meant a shakeup regarding that. And so, of course, there was opposition as well as those who were excited and ready to accept. And so you had both of those groups there. And we've talked about that each time Paul went to each city. And so he would persuade them. In other words, he would take the Old Testament scriptures and he would show them how these things had all been spoken of through the Old Testament and how Christ fulfilled those things in the New Testament and that they needed to believe. Persuasion has the idea of he strongly was urging them and showing them and working with them to bring them to that point of understanding. Well, with this persuasion, you'll find many did believe and many did understand. And of course, the other group that rejected were those that were often turned against them. Now, when Silas, verse 5, and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." When I was in Covington, the town I came from before I came here, another church years ago, back in the early 70s, split from the church that I was pastoring at. And they were very conservative in some of their views, which we were conservative, but they were very conservative in some ways. And conservative is probably not the right view. Rabid might be a better term. And they loved this passage and the other one where the Apostle Paul told the disciples, sent the disciples out in the group of 70 and told them if the town that they went into didn't accept their message, that what they should do is take their sandals off and wipe the dust off of them and more or less leave them under judgment because they refused to hear the message that Christ had sent them with. Well, these guys thought that was pretty good news. They liked that. And so what they did, here we're in a small town of a little over 3,000 people. They were going house to house to give the gospel. I'm all for that. How many of you are for that? We are glad for that. But what they would do is they would try to urge the person to accept Christ right then. Now, if the person didn't, what they were doing is they would stand right in front of the person and say, "We're wiping our shoes off and condemning you to hell." And they'd turn around and leave. Now, the difficulty with that was later I would come along to go to visit those same people not knowing they had been there. And I said, I'm with, and they were with the Baptist church also. And I said, I'm with First Baptist Church here in Covington. Wham! Door went closed. I'm a nice person. I couldn't figure out what the deal was, you know. And in fact, in a small town, like I grew up in that town, I knew a lot of people. And finally, one day as I went to one of the doors, one of the couples who knew me since I was a kid, he owned the local dime store there in town. And he said, well, do you guys believe what those other Baptists believe? And I said, what in the world are you talking about? And so he told me what had happened there at his door and how they had done that. And so I worked myself silly. They never did trust the Lord, and I always hated that. But I was saddened because it made such an obstacle for us to try to go to witness, and we were going door to door all over town and working with that, but it took a long time to get over that. Fortunately, the next pastor that came into that church wasn't that way and was able to redirect things into a right way, into a right message. But it's always interesting how some people throw out some of the passages of Scripture and don't follow those that are really clear. And so we want to always leave a door open for the next guy, don't we? We want to have a gracious spirit, and one where we talk with them and try to leave them so we can come back and talk with them further, hoping to persuade them to trust Christ. But when, verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Believed on the Lord with his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so, again, this was a big step, being baptized. Again, I explained to you today, it's an important step, being baptized. It's that step, a first step of growth, true growth as a Christian, because it's setting ourselves apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's showing those who are there in attendance that I'm going to be a Christ follower. He saved me. He put himself at risk for my sake on the cross. He died in my place. He hung humiliated, beaten before the world, and now I'm going to stand before him. I want to be identified with him. Look how much he loved me. Look what he did for me. Look how he changed me. I want to identify with him. And of course, in an idol-worshipping world like Corinth, that was a big step when people took those steps and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. It was very meaningful. It should be very meaningful to us today too. But as they separated themselves and said, we're going to be Christ followers, of course, all their families who were idol worshipers, all those who were around who were idol worshipers, knew about it, and immediately they were set apart in the minds of the lost as well as in the minds of the saved. And so they were baptized, and it truly meant they had truly trusted Christ. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night vision, in the night by a vision. And he said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God, among them. And we'll be coming back and looking at this passage because it's an important passage. But as we look at that verse, that special verse, I am with you, no one will attack you to hurt you. How many of you think Paul might have been gun-shy by this point? Why? Someone go ahead and speak out. Why? What? Okay, they threw rocks at him. They stoned him in one city, didn't they? What else? 39 stripes. Okay, he was beaten. Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison overnight. And we talked about them singing at midnight. Every city he went into after he would preach the gospel, they were out for his neck, weren't they? They were out to either beat him or put him to public shame, They ultimately were desiring to kill him. And knowing that, going through all of this, even though you're of utmost character, and even though we all respect the Apostle Paul in an amazing way because of what he did do and what he did accomplish and how he had gone into each of these cities boldly to preach the gospel, even as we saw him go into Athens previously as he was sharing the gospel there, as he was taken to Mars Hill. How many of you think that can begin to weigh on you spiritually? And it can begin to bring you to a point of maybe even depression, and even to a point of, whew, I just don't know if I want to go on or not. So all of us at some time or another get depressed. We want to give up and quit. And so a pastor told me one time, an older pastor, he said, if you're not ready to put your resignation in the hand of whoever needs to have it every Monday morning, then you're not doing a good job. And there's a point where you think that's extreme. But there's just a point where when you realize what your life's work is and what you're trying to accomplish and what you're trying to bring about in the lives of Christian people, the teaching, the training, all the things you're wanting to do, and then you hear the things you do, you're kind of like, whew, not accomplishing anything anyway, I might as well. I might as well. And you can get that feeling. All of us may say at some time or another, I'm going to leave this job. I've had it with this job. I've had it with my family. I'm leaving. They'll miss me, and then they'll wish they'd treated me different. Or even some say, I can leave my wife. I'm not leaving the kids. I'm leaving my wife, and I'm going to leave her. I'll leave my husband. I'm not leaving the kids. I'm leaving him, and I'm the only one it'll hurt. It won't hurt anybody else. I've heard that, which is a great lie also. We've heard people say things like, there's no use. The harder I try, the worse things get. We don't witness. No one listens. I'm just spinning my wheels anyway. I'm really getting nothing at church. You know, it takes both of us. One listening to get something as well as desiring to get something as well as the one communicating to give something. Daily stresses and problems are all, why am I putting up with this stuff? I hate my job. I never seem to be happy, ever. Everything around me is just a pressure. Life is mundane, repetitive. Feel like I'm just going through Chinese water torture. And some of you are saying, I wasn't depressed, but I am now. I can hear you. And I know this to be true for two reasons. One's I've sat and talked with many and tried to encourage them. Sometimes when people are going through sickness, they're trying to figure out why they can't feel close to the Lord. And it's just sickness affects your whole being. It affects your emotions, your mind, all of those things. And the Lord's there. He's encouraging. He's lifting you up. But many times the way you feel keeps you from knowing that. That's where faith comes in. I know He loves me and He cares for me, and I'm depending upon that. And I've talked to you. I've gone through it. There are times when things are just, you know, feel like they're all falling out of place at one time. Everything's falling apart. And, of course, that's when we cast ourselves on the Lord, even in the greater way. But, you know, in that all that respect, there's the point we need to realize we're not in bad company when that happened. Because as we stop and remember examples through the Old Testament, and you'll look there in your notes as we stop and think of Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, handpicked by God. God trained him, allowed him to be trained for leadership in the house of Pharaoh, but yet turned around that leadership, took 40 years to knock out of him the pride and the idea that he had to follow worldly leadership, and turned that into a way where he used it for God's sake and was able then to be used by God to lead the children of Israel and all that he had to put up with and the different things. But in Numbers 11 and verse 15 there, Moses comes to a point where he just says, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Just kill me. I just want to die. Man, we don't think of Moses that way, do we? But yet he had come to that point. When I think of Joshua, the greatest general handpicked by God to lead Israel into the promised land, Scripture says in Joshua 7:7, would to God that we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. More or less is what he was saying. So this is what we get by serving God. After he had been defeated, he felt like quitting. Thankfully, he got over it. But at that point, there was that pressure as it came in. As we think of Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, when we think of all that God accomplished through him and did through him, he was willing even to challenge the idolatry, of course, of Ahab and Jezebel and the wickedness of the land that they'd brought the land under. He brought the, as he prayed on Mount Carmel, you remember, fire fell from heaven and consumed the stone, consumed the sacrifices, consumed everything. And after it was all over, he ran even from Jezebel and he hid and he requested he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. We see Job, we talk about his patience and faith. We know he was truly a great man. He had a great beginning, had a great ending. But in between, when he lost everything, he wished he had not been born. He became suicidal, extremely depressed for a period of time. And in Job 3:3, we read, let the day perish in which I was born. Let the day perish in which I was born. At the end of the book, we see a man who was uplifted, who was doubly blessed, who was honored by God, who loved God, but there was that point where he went through that. And here in Acts 18, we find Paul in this midst of this second missionary journey, arriving from Athens to Corinth and experiencing a low time. Obviously a time of depression, as we see the Lord coming and speaking to him at this point and even giving him that encouragement to let him know that, you know, in this city, you're not going to be beaten. You're not going to go through that for a time, just to take the pressure off a little bit, just to let the load lift a little bit so that Paul could rest and rest in the Lord and then be used mightily to preach there in the city. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, here he was in Corinth, and here in that passage he wrote, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And so Paul, we could rewrite that, I was far from strong, I was nervous, I was rather shaky, I was weak, even as he says, I was trembling, I was fearful to speak in your presence. What brought that about? Here had been this bold individual all through. It was just after a while, the pressure of all those things took its toll, didn't it? Began to work against him. He was stressed. He was pressed in the spirit, spiritual stress. He'd had a sense of failure. In Athens, remember, they said, let's bring this babbler up here and listen to him. How many of you would like to go share the gospel with somebody and then later overhear them talking to somebody else? You hear that babbler? You hear that idiot trying to talk to us about something? He was frustrated. Here he'd left a city of idolatry. And now here he was in the midst of a city, and sometimes this has an effect on it. Corinth was known to be one of the worst cities in the world for immorality. There was sin in every regard. The temple for Aphrodite, she was the goddess of sex in that area, and it says 1,000 temple prostitutes sold their bodies daily, and it was considered part of worship to Aphrodite. If you stop and think about that kind of a weight of pressure, and we live in a world like that, don't we? It's around us, all around us. Unappreciated. He later wrote to the people of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And so he knew, even though he had given himself to start the church there in Corinth, even though he had given his life physically for that place, he had thrown everything into it, all that he was, still they didn't appreciate it. And in fact, we see in Corinth is where they were constantly looking for somebody that spoke a little better, somebody that had a little better way of communicating, somebody that was more eloquent in their oration. They were constantly looking for something better, even though he had given his life in a way to give them the good news of Christ, to bring them to the point of salvation, and yet they quickly turned. And so here, at this point, again alone, he's been beaten, he's jailed at Philippi, persecuted at Thessalonica and Berea, ridiculed in Athens, and now he has to face Corinth. At this low point, we find the Lord coming to him. And isn't God good like that? God comes to him and tells him, I am with you. I am with you. We see three promises as we come through this passage. First of all, we see the promise of God's presence. God's presence. And this presence is in loneliness. In loneliness. And you'll notice in verse 10, as we read, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." God gave him promise. In times of loneliness, we think of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Jesus said, "I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you." That promise, of course, to the Jewish people, as it was been spoken, not just Christian Jews, whom the book of Hebrews is written to. The term there where it says never, we just have in our Bibles, "I will never leave you," but what in the Greek text, it's actually, "I will never, no, never, no, never leave you." It has that special emphasis there. And it has the idea of it's a total impossibility that God will ever leave you. It's a total impossibility. As we look at the Gospel of Matthew, we see two wonderful bookends in that book. In the beginning of the book, it says, "Emmanuel, God with us." At the end of the book, during the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always." You see, Jesus comes to man, God with us, and then you see, "I am with you always. I'll always be with you." And of course, that's being spoken of in regard to those who are believers, those who trust the Lord as their Savior. People may let us down. Friends may let us down. All those around us may let us down. But Jesus is always with us. God is always with us. His word is always there. And we need to keep that in mind. When defeat comes, discouragement, sickness, financial reversal, heartaches, family problems, God that is on the mountain, when we talk about mountaintop experiences, he's also with us in the valley. He's also with us in the valley. And in John 11:35, you'll remember, as Jesus said concerning Lazarus, Jesus even weeps because he sees the unbelief of the people. He sees the sadness of the people. He sees their hearts are broken and down. And he even enters into their feeling of unbelief for a moment as he weeps. He knows the truth, and he knows he's going to heal Lazarus, and he knows he's going to raise them. But he sees where they are during that moment. He sees how down they are at that moment. And it's excruciating to him to see them, as it were, almost in an attitude of unbelief when he's standing right there, the one who has power over death. And he weeps with them. His heart broke as he saw that. And yet in the next moment, he is able to call Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus walks out. And we need to remember always, even through the deep times, God can still raise the dead. God can still raise dead dreams and dead visions and dead things that were in our lives that we were so hanging on to, and things that seemed to be the high point of what we wanted in our lives for God, and as long as it was for Him and for His glory, and it was taken away. And sometimes that kind of thing brings us down. It's called the death of a vision, and we have to have that the inner understanding that God will take us through that just so He can actually build us stronger and bring us to a point of understanding and a point of belief where we're even in a greater way able to be used for Him than we were previously. So in the valley, we see those times. And then also in death, if we're honest, most of us admit we have some fear of death. Sometimes when we think it's way away, we can say, I don't have any fear at all. But when it's a little bit close, sometimes it can come. Now, I've sat with a number of individuals who died who were believers. The one good thing I can tell you, I was trying to think of what I was going to say. What am I going to do? How am I going to encourage them? The wonderful news is, as I sat with them, they encouraged me. Because God, at the time that you need it, gives you the grace that you need to go through what you have to go through. And when you go to that point of from here to His presence, there is a special peace, a special joy. As I think of Ed Shaw, and Jim's been to see him several times, Jim Ruff, I appreciate that. But he's shared with both of us, I want to go home. I want to go. And you're thinking, boy, that's... somebody might say that's morbid. No, when you see the joy, he's got that much hope in the Lord. He has that much understanding of his salvation. He has that much understanding of what God has for him, and he has that deep desire to be with the Lord. It's kind of like the pastor, though, one time was asked all the members of the church, as if I were to ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody in the church raised their hand except one old guy. And he said, don't you want to go to heaven someday? And he said, oh, someday. I thought you were taking a load right now. There's that point of where we have that hope, long as it's at a distance. But the good news is, no matter what we go through, even in the midst of those things, God is with us. And the next thing we see in this passage is God's protection. He says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. What does that mean? Here's the city of Corinth. It's a large city. It's an idol-worshipping city. It's a wicked city. But what's it mean when God says, nobody will touch you? Even though it was wicked and idol-worshipping and had no interest in God at all, still God had what? Control. He still had control. He still had power to protect His servant. And sometimes when everything around us is bad, we're fearful to speak up for the truth or fearful to do what's right. We need to realize we don't need to be concerned. God is able to protect us. And even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king Nebuchadnezzar as he was ready to throw them into the fire, they said, whether it's right in your sight to honor God or to not bow down before you, it's not concerned to us. We're going to honor the Lord. If He wants to, He can protect us. If He doesn't want to, He doesn't have to protect us. Either way, we're going to honor Him. That's a paraphrase, obviously. We're going to honor Him no matter what. And of course, God, seeing their great faith, chose in that situation, both for Nebuchadnezzar's, on his part, for him to be able to see what happened, and for the nation's part, for them to see God in power, chose to, at that point, deliver them from the fire. But you know, there's others, as you read in Hebrews chapter 11, those who go through difficult times, and they do die in the midst of their persecution. But you know what? God's with them all the way through it, and immediately He carries them to be with Him, and they're far better off anyway. There's that point of understanding, no matter what God does, it is good, it is right, and we can trust Him. But here, we see God's protection. Excuse me. Now, later, they killed the Apostle Paul. On down the line, we're going to find he was killed. History tells us that they chopped off his head and then drug his body through the streets of Rome. But how many of you think he would say it didn't make any difference? He was happy. You know, he said it himself. If I'm here, fine. If I'm there, fine. Either way, I'd rather be with the Lord. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read as he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He found that hope. He found that strength. And you know, God has a purpose for our lives, and until he's done with us, nothing's going to happen as far as this world's concerned, as long as we're living for him and following his will and doing what he wants. It's like the individual said, I believe I'm... for some reason, that word has left me, the word where you can't die. What, immortal. I believe I'm immortal, at least for now. At least for now. There's a point where nothing can touch you, nothing can kill you until God's ready to take you to be with himself. When he's ready, nothing can keep you here. And so the joy is trusting God and praising God and say, as long as I'm here, I'm going to do all I can for you because I love you. And if you take me, you'll take me in a way where you'll give me the peace and the joy and all that I need to go through whatever I have to face. And if you're going to leave me here, you'll give me the strength to live for you in the midst of what I'm living for. So I'm winning on both sides. I'm winning on both sides. And we need to stop and realize, as God was talking to Paul here, he said, it's too soon to quit. There's still so much I've got for you to do. Now, you're protected. No one will hurt you. No one's going to come after you. Paul had been hit so many times, he'd even grown nervous, he'd grown tired, he'd grown fearful, but God says, I'm watching you, I'm protecting you, and I will take care of you. And then we see God's potential. You know, I love this. God's potential. As you look at the last part in verse chapter 10, second part of the verse, he said, I have many people in this city. Now I want to ask you a question. If Paul comes and he brings the gospel and he's the first one to bring the gospel to the city of Corinth, how does God have many people in that city? You know what that meant? God was telling Paul, hang in there. As you bring the gospel, there are many people in this city who are going to trust Christ. There are many. It was a potential. It was God's potential as it was there. There are many people who are going to trust Christ. There are many who are going to come to a knowledge of the Lord. Years later, as you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the scripture says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or as the New King James says, homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And here we can say such were some of us as we look at our past. And in fact, even if we were raised at a home where we never went through some of these things, in God's sight, if we're a sinner, it's just the same as if we did. We're sinners. We have to be saved by grace. We have to be saved through faith by salvation. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If we're bothered by the world, what we need to stop and do is see them the way God does. He sees them in the future. Many of those people will be those who later will trust Christ, and we need to continue to be a witness and a testimony until the day they die. That's the last moment we're going to know they won't trust Christ. But until then, they might. And we need to be a testimony before them. We need to be walking in a way where God is able to continue to work in their lives. So we see God's protection, and then we see God's potential, as I was speaking of here. And again, the wonder of all that God can accomplish. And as we're in this world, as things get dark and as we see difficulties, and sometimes maybe you get discouraged in those things, stop and take a rest for a moment. Stop and get into your Bible again. And as you begin to study, you see the hope, you see the encouragement, you see the help, you see the fact that God loves you. He loves you more than anything. I was reading a list the other day someone had sent of 75 things that we have in Christ that the scripture says, right out of scripture verses. 75 things that we have in Christ. And man, as you begin to read through those, you feel your spirit begin to lift as you realize, this is who I am before God. He's saved me. He's cleansed me. He's made me 100% pure in his sight. He's made me righteous and holy. He's put me in a place where I'm His child, ready to receive His inheritance, the inheritance that even belongs to Him. He's going to share it equally with me as a joint heir. As I realize my family members who have gone through suffering and difficulty and who have died, they had their faith in the Lord. For that reason, they're with the Lord, and I have the hope of seeing them again. I have nothing but good in God. Nothing but good in God. Every hope, everything that there is. I have nothing but bad without God. And salvation is available to all who will put their faith. The Lord says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's desiring that every individual falls before Him and trusts in Him and believes in Him and finds hope of salvation in Him. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, God kept through the Lord Jesus, He sent the Lord Jesus, He kept the law which you have broken, which condemns you. He kept it, and then He died in your place and paid your penalty on the cross, and He desires that you trust Him and believe Him, and He will save you and cleanse you. There's no greater promise than that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we rejoice in Your goodness. We rejoice in Your blessing. We rejoice in Your love. And Lord, even though we take a little different approach in this passage, as we stop and look at Paul, we've seen him go through, it seems like, insurmountable difficulties. We cry about some of the things we face, and yet we look at what he went through. And as a trooper, time and time again, preaching day in and day out, walking, praying all night, going through shipwrecks, going through beatings, going through multiple difficult emotional circumstances, we find him standing true. And finally, he gets knocked down. And yet at that moment, quickly and swiftly, you rush in and encourage him, uplift him, even as you did Elijah after Mount Carmel, as you came and spoke to him and fed him and watched over him. Each great leader, as you moved in and encouraged them and lifted them up at that moment so that they were ready to go again, you will do the same for each one of us. And Lord, if there's one discouraged here, one been facing some difficult things, I pray that today they will gain a second wind, a second breath of hope, and Lord, be put back on the road to being the exciting and joyful person they were previously. They'll be excited about sharing the good news of Christ with others. They'll be excited about the hope that they have. And Lord, when we're under stress, help us not turn to ourselves and become depressed. Help us not turn to the world and become wicked. But I pray that we will turn to you and become comforted and blessed. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you just say, Pastor, this message meant a lot to me today. There's things I'm facing or have faced. I've just really been knocked down. I'm ready to give up. Ready to turn against this or that. I just feel depressed. And God is encouraging me right now, and I am being encouraged, and I want to be more encouraged because I want to get back on the trail and want to get back serving Him. If that's a prayer of your heart, no one's looking, but just lift your hand, put it down this morning. God bless you. Thank you. Others this morning, thank you. Maybe it's been an illness. Maybe it's been something else. It's just kind of knocked you down. You say, it's been difficult. Problems, things I've faced. Some people have big things. Other people have things that seem smaller, but all of them can eventually work on us if we're not careful, if we're not keeping our hope in the right place. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've never trusted Christ once and for all. And again, some people go to churches and they're asked the Lord to trust the Lord in this and trust the Lord in that and this situation, that situation. And I've talked to people about being saved before and they've said, oh yeah, I trusted the Lord when this happened or when that happened. And they're not realizing what we're speaking of. What we're talking about is where once and for all, before Almighty God, you bow and say, I'm sorry for trying to choose every other way or get to heaven in other ways by my works, by my efforts, or by other things. Instead, I'm choosing what you did, what Christ did for me on the cross and paying for my sin. the fact that he rose again from the dead. I believe that, and I want to trust him to be my Savior. God says at that moment, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. In other words, at that moment, you become his child. You become born again. You become saved. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, that's what I need. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand this morning? Pray for me. I want to trust Christ. I want to be saved. Anyone while we wait? Father, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, if there are those that need to join with us in membership or those that need to be baptized, I pray too for them this morning that you'll encourage them to make those next steps so that they might continue to grow and continue to be used. Just before we close, maybe someone say this morning, you know, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. I'd like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or at least I would like to begin to learn more about it. If you'd come and talk to me or work with me, that would be great. Anyone this morning, lift your hand, say that. I'm ready to follow the Lord in that next step. Maybe you're ready to join here with us. We appreciate all the different ones who have joined and what makes our church, but you know, it makes the church family. That's what's exciting. We encourage you in that regard. Lord, as we leave today, help us to be the kind of witness and testimony that you'd have us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This evening at 6 o'clock, again, the evening service at 5 o'clock, there's a mission committee meeting back in the room. Is Eric here? Oh, he is here. Okay, I'm sorry. Good. Okay. Just making sure I didn't see him earlier, and I was making sure there wasn't difficulty. He's the chairman of the mission committee. That's why I wondered. Okay, good. We'll meet you tonight, and we look forward to a great day, a great evening tonight. Thank you, and God bless you.